Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Revelation chapter 14. This is 1947. The United Nations partition plan of Palestine. Who's that fella right there? That fella is Egyptian diplomat Azem Pasha. He is the first Arab League General Secretary. The British were instrumental in World War I of freeing this whole region from the Ottoman Turks. The Ottoman Turks had held this whole land, the Holy Land, if you will, for many hundreds and hundreds of years. When the British, under General Allenby, liberated this whole area, something called the British Mandate began. That British Mandate was to be up in 1948. The British, of course, then deferred to the United Nations. The United Nations then said, okay, we've got a plan, a partition plan. Israel gets this amount of acreage. The Palestinians get this amount of acreage. And you each have your own capital. This fella, Egyptian diplomat Azem Pasha, the first Arab League General Secretary, rejected the offer and said, we will not permit Israel to exist on the planet. And then the 1948 War of Independence happened. The UN had it all lined up, a two-state solution. Who rejected it? The Palestinians. Next one. This is the Lucene Conference in Switzerland. Ben-Gurion, of course, is the first prime minister of Israel. Harry Truman is the president here in America. And then again, after the 1948 war, the UN tried to broker a two-state resolution. Who rejected it outright? The Palestinians did. I'm going to cite 13 such places. There have been other accords, but these are the top 13. Next one. Camp David Accords, 1978. That's President Carter. That's Egyptian Prime Minister Anwar Sadat. And then Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin, is closest to you. In the 1967 Six Days War, Israel was attacked on all sides, won the day handily, and then they captured the entire Sinai Peninsula. It was Menachem Begin who met with Anwar Sadat and said, let us sign an accord together, and then we will give back systematically the Sinai Peninsula. What did Anwar Sadat get for his trouble reaching out to the Israelis? He got assassinated. What happened to Menachem Begin for his trouble? He too was assassinated. Next one, 1991. This is the Madrid Conference in Spain. There's President Bush, Herbert Walker Bush. He's seated, but he's tough to pick out. Is Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Shamir, and of course, Yasser Arafat is there as well. Who torpedoes the whole event, the olive branch of the two-state solution? Yasser Arafat. He said, I'm not going to agree to anything, and scuttles the whole Madrid conference. Let's zoom ahead next to the Oslo Accords in Norway. This is 1993. There was an Oslo Accord also in 95. And there he is, the most successful terrorist of all time, Yasser Arafat. They met in secret in Oslo, Norway, and they began to hammer out, or at least they tried to, that Israel would give up certain land concessions, and of course the Palestinians would do X, Y, Z. They did none of what they promised. For their attempt, Yitzhak Rabin, Shimon Peres, and Yasser Arafat all received the Nobel Peace Prize. The most successful, and by successful I mean deaths, the most successful terrorist up until 9/11 was this fella, Yasser Arafat. He scuttles the whole thing. Next, this is number six now. Hebron Protocol in Israel in 1997 included then Prime Minister Netanyahu, Arafat, and then Clinton as well. Everything that Netanyahu brought to the table, Yasser Arafat handily dismissed, and it ended in a walkout. Next, number 7, the Y River Memorandum in Maryland. You'll see then Secretary of State Madeleine Albright. There's Netanyahu and Arafat. Again, concessions were offered by the Israelis, and again, Arafat rejects them all, and they stomp out. Number 8, the Sharm el-Sheikh Memorandum that was in Egypt, 1999. We got Arafat, now the president of Israel at this time, Ehud Barak. There's Madeleine Albright. You will also see Hosni Mubarak leaning over from the back. He is not only the Egyptian prime minister, but at this time, he was the prime minister, the general secretary of the Arab League. And you'll also see King Abdullah II from Jordan. He's all there. And everybody is in a happy signing mood. Within months, Arafat scuttles the whole thing again. Number 9, the Camp David Summit, Maryland, 2000. Prime Minister Ehud Barak, Clinton, and Arafat. He got them all together. Well, Jimmy Carter did it. Let's see if we can pull it off. Who scuttles the whole event? Arafat stomps and storms away. Here's one that most of us have probably never heard of. The Taba Summit in Sinai of Egypt. Also subtitled, The Final Status. In other words, this was going to be the agreement that finally is going to make the whole thing happen in 2001. Prime Minister Ehud Barak, again, Israeli Foreign Minister Shlomo Ben Ami, and then the Palestinian senior negotiator Saeb Erekat. They walked away with an agreement, and Arafat scuttles the whole thing again. Number 11. Some of us remember this. The Road Map to Peace. This is in Aqaba, which is in the southernmost portion, the Gulf of Aqaba, there between Jordan and Israel. And our President George W. Bush now, and Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. He's the big fella on the right. What a hero he is. He is a bona fide war hero and a man of absolute bravery. Ariel Sharon capitulates to world pressure. Okay. And he institutes something called the disengagement in Gaza. In other words, you got to give those Palestinians their own land. Ariel Sharon says, are you nuts? If we disengage and pull out all of our security forces, they're going to turn around and start lobbing rockets over the border. No, they won't. Promised. The European Union promised, the Russians promised our president, and here is the new Palestinian Authority boss, that's Mahmoud Abbas, because by this time Arafat has died. Disengagement, okay. That was in 2003. By August of 2005, the last of 20-some Jewish settlements were emptied. Within months, Hamas, who is Hamas? They are a terrorist organization that was founded in and around Iran and Syria. They took over the new parliament and within months started to lob rockets into Israel. Why do they do that? Netanyahu knows this, and he said it again this morning when the Face the Nation guy goes, so what about a two-state solution? Will that solve the problem? And Netanyahu didn't blanch, but I know what he was thinking. Are you stupid? Seriously? It is not about politics. They hate us. They purposely set up in hospitals, near kindergartens and schools, and on apartment buildings. They literally place on the rooftops children and women from the building that they're firing their rockets out of. Their hope is that Israel responds. Now remember, where are these rockets going, by the way? Are they hitting hardened military targets? They are indiscriminately. Light it off, hold your ears, fwing, and it goes all the way even over Tel Aviv. And our American friends, they basically said, you couldn't believe how these people live. The boom of the Iron Dome taking out many of the rockets. But then one landed, I think they said, some 4 miles north of them and rattled the ground that they were presently standing on. It freaked the Americans out. The Israelis are all, just another day for us. Would a two-state solution, a political solution, solve this problem? Every time the world and Israel brings a political solution, the Palestinians reject it. 2003, there it is. That is the roadmap to peace. And our president said, you really should do this, Ariel Sharon. He said, okay. He disengaged. And by August of 2005, rockets were flying from Gaza. See, Hamas is a terrible administrative debacle. They don't run the country particularly well. Water, electricity, police service, and so on are hard to come by in that region. So what do? They're realizing that the other guys grabbing the press right now is the ISIS group running through Syria and even Iraq. As one commentator put it, they're sort of running out of angry young Palestinians. So what do? They step up their rockets against Israel. Why? Hoping Israel will respond. Israel is the only army ever to drop leaflets in the area that they're going to try to take out Hamas rocket launching sites. They utilize Twitter and Facebook, effectively saying, we're going to bomb this building and this building roughly about this time. What do the Hamas people do? One of two things. Firstly, they put the women and the children on the roof. And then they run and hide and hope that rockets fall, missiles engage, and people are killed so that they can get their video and inflame their population. When in fact, what they're really doing is not taking care of their own business. That's the roadmap to peace. Ariel Sharon, within months of August of 2005, succumbs to a massive stroke. He's now, of course, gone. Then number 12, the Agreement on Movement and Access, the AMA. There's Condoleezza Rice. Not pictured here is the other major player in this one, was the European Union High Representative Javier Solana. And of course, Mahmoud Abbas. It is said that Condoleezza Rice stayed up all night on her birthday to pen the last few portions. At first, Abbas is saying, this is awesome that our people, the Palestinians, can move around. Israel said, we'll give you certain corridors of passage. Within months, Abbas breaks his agreement and every promise he had made. Most recently in 2007, the Annapolis Conference held at the Naval Academy in Maryland, Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, President Bush, and Abbas. Let me read you something by Jerry Sobel. He's a writer specializing in Middle East conflict. For the past 40 years, his essays have appeared in hard copy and cyber publications throughout the world. Listen to this article. Entitled, Islamic Hatred, That's the Foundation of the Palestinian-Israeli Conflict, by Gerald L. Sobel. The following is a summation according to Dennis Ross, the senior advisor to President Clinton at the Taba negotiations. Remember, we saw that. A physical eyewitness, number one. Yasser Arafat presented no ideas at Camp David. Number two, all of Gaza, listen to this, all of Gaza and 97% of the West Bank were offered to Yasser Arafat at Taba. 97% of the West Bank is yours. Land for peace, right? The Palestinians were offered a capital in eastern Jerusalem. A right of return to the new Palestinian state. What that is, in 1947, when the Arab League rejected the UN's opportunity to set up a two-state solution, more than 10 Arab nations came against Israel. Israel handily defeated all of the Muslim forces. Now, what happened to the people that were living in Israel, the Palestinians, who claimed they've had this culture for all these thousands of years? Not true. Where have they been living? Since 1948 in a series of refugee camps. Some of the refugee camps are abysmal, to be sure. Many of the refugee camps aren't even in Israel. They're in other locations, in Jordan and in Syria. Why don't the other Arab nations let these homeless Palestinians to their nation? The answer is they don't want them. Meanwhile, since 1948, Israel has allowed more than 4 million Jews from all over the world to come into their place. The Arab nations are saying to these poor, dislodged Palestinians, no, you have to stay in your refugee camps. At the Taba, we will give all of those the right of return, and they can have much of their land back. It's not done. A $30 billion fund to compensate refugees would be set up by Israel. Most members of the Palestinian Authority delegation thought the Taba was the best they could hope to get, and they encouraged Arafat to accept it. Arafat accepted everything he was given, but rejected everything he was supposed to give. Arafat scuttled Taba. Arafat scuttled the Camp David offer. Arafat scuttled the Taba offer. Arafat scuttled the Mitchell plan. Arafat scuttled the Tenet plan. Arafat scuttled the Zinni plan. You can look all those up if you'd like. Once again, the Palestinians never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. The same practice would also come into play 8 years later. Now tune in if you would. On September 16, 2008, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak presented Mahmoud Abbas with a similar plan for a two-state solution. He offered again to make Jerusalem the capital of two states. Israel in the western part and a Palestinian capital in the east. The old city of Jerusalem would be administered by a committee made up of so-called wise people, including Palestinians, Jordanians, Saudis, and Americans, and of course Israelis. Surprising to some but not others, Mahmoud Abbas turned it down. Short of the total Israeli capitulation on all topics of concern, it's evident that these issues, including statehood itself, are not what's driving this conflict. If it was, a compromise could have been reached 66 years ago in 1947. The Arab world turned down the creation of a free, democratic Palestinian state to live peaceably alongside the Jewish state of Israel. Foreshadowing the future, the night before the UN was to vote on partition in September 1947, Arab League Secretary Azam Pasha, as would his successors in years to come, rejected compromise and statehood, opting instead for war. What was his motivation? Why would Arafat and Abbas soon follow? It is not, and never has been, a secular dispute. This is the part of the article that caught my attention. As moms and dads get ready to send their kids off to summer camp to participate in boating, camping, and sports, Palestinian parents are sending nearly 10,000 boys at a time to another type of camp in the Gaza Strip. At this camp, some of the crafts taught are how to kidnap an Israeli soldier. Children between ages of 6 and 16 are enriched by learning the fine art of crawling under barbed wire. The final activity for the day is a game of jumping over burning tires and ducking for cover behind sandbags as counselors fire live rounds over their heads. Are we getting that this is not a political thing here? And now the article gets a bit more difficult. Hang with me. At the funeral of Izz al-Din al-Mezr, that blew up the Sabaro restaurant, killing 15 people in 2001, his mother had this to say, quote, "By Allah, today is the best day of my life. I feel that our Lord is pleased with me because I'm offering my son for him." And therein lies the fundamental difference of we in the West. We don't understand Islam, because you may have met a very nice Islamic person who lives near or next to you. And by all means, there are plenty of really wonderful, nice Islamic people. That's Western Islam. William Bennett probably said it best. He said, in your religion, God asks you to sacrifice your sons for Him. Biblical Christianity, God gave His Son for you. She goes on, I wish to sacrifice more of my sons for Allah's forgiveness and for the flag of Islam. Juxtapose this admonition with that of Naftali Frankel's mother. Who is he? He was one of the teenagers that was kidnapped and murdered. She said, we just want to embrace our children. Do we see the fundamental difference of what's happening over there? The Palestinian mindset indicates a theological clash of civilizations and not a secular dispute over territory. Such rancor is beyond the limits of most rational people, yet it is the reality of the Middle East conflict. As they pressured and cajoled Israel into tangible concessions, while the Palestinians themselves offer nothing in return, it's perplexing that the Obama administration doesn't distinguish or doesn't care to recognize this obvious and fundamental difference. From the Palestinian standpoint, this is a holy war. Article 7 of the Hamas Charter from 1978. The time of resurrection will not come until Muslims will fight the Jews, until the Jews hide behind rocks and trees, which will cry, O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. That last quote comes from the scriptures in the Quran and the words of the Prophet Muhammad. Do you understand that it is not land for peace? And we're almost done with this article. The expressed aim of Hamas and Hezbollah to the north and their offshoots isn't just to banish Israelis from Israel. It is to kill Jews, plain and simple. And finally, an insurgent Islam is once again on the move. It is not difficult to ascertain that the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is just one battle in a religious war being fought by Muslim zealots throughout the world. In defeating Islam at the Battle of Tours in 732, that's when Charles Martel stopped the advance of Islam from taking over Europe. Charles Martel recognized this. Hopefully, before it's too late, Western leaders will see it as well today. Well, that's not Bible stuff, Steve. It absolutely is Bible stuff. It absolutely is Bible stuff. Be taught, be well read, because coming across your screens is going to be the biased media trying to point the finger at the bullies of the Israelis, shelling perhaps and potentially, we hope not, but potentially injuring and harming innocent civilians. Gaza, the Gaza Strip down to the south, was the centuries-long capital of what group of people? Can you remember? The Philistines. Genetically, you can't really connect the current-day Palestinians to that. But certainly, ideologically, they are every bit the Philistines coming against God's heart, God's people, God's land, and God's purpose. So what are we supposed to do? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And can we do so right now? In Jesus' name, Lord, help us to see through the white noise of biased reporting. And may we see, Lord God, your hand in your heart. And may we be people in the name of Jesus, Lord, who whenever you prompt us, will quickly lift up Jerusalem, quickly pray for the people, the men and women who defend her. It is the only true democracy in the region, and frankly, America's very best and most trusted ally. May we not, in Jesus' name, turn our back on Israel.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of His soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.